You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, brother. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. If you were here last week, Pastor Rick kicked us off in this study of Genesis, and he did an incredible job. If you missed it, go back and listen. What we saw last week is that God, the God of the Bible, the Lord God, is the creator. He is the sovereign creator of all that exists. He created the world by the power of his word, and Rick talked about how the context of Genesis is important. Genesis isn't written to us as a scientific handbook trying to answer the questions of our day. It was written against the backdrop of the ancient Near East world trying to answer the questions of their day. It comes through Moses as the God's people have been delivered out of slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and God delivers them. He shows his power and his preeminence over the little pagan gods of Egypt and of the ancient Near East. And then God gives them not only his law, but also the origin story of the world and of God's people. This is the backdrop of Genesis. One author said this way, it's theological art. It's written with intentionality, both in style and in form, to show us two things. One, the power of God who creates with his word, and the perfection of what God created, repeated over and over again in the first 25 verses and beyond, is good. It's good, the goodness of God. The style of the literature of Genesis is written in such a way that it's showing us the completeness and the harmony and the perfection of the world in which God created, the world in which he intended. And we come to our text today, starting in verse 26, and we are in the sixth day of creation, and we are introduced to the crown jewel of all that God created, human beings, human life. God creates man and woman, and he says, now things are very good. Now things are very good. A couple of things I want to talk about today. First, I want to talk about our culture's view of human life. We need to rediscover the doctrine of the image of God. We need to rediscover it. Number two, we need to hold on to it and believe it. And then number three, we need to see our need to be renewed in the image of God. Let me first begin with a reflection question. I want you to think about this for a moment. What is a human being? What is a human being? What does it mean to be human? What does it mean for you or for me or for our neighbors or for people across the globe to be human? What is it? You see, we live in a society that is confused about human life. How do we answer the question, who am I? What defines me or you? Is it our successes or our failures? Is it our feelings? Are we what we feel we are or what we think we are? What defines us? What makes me a human being? Where does our value come from? Our society is so confused on what human life is and what it means to be a human. In fact, there are two ideas in our modern secular society about human life. And the thing about those two ideas is that they actually contradict one another in such a way that confusion and chaos is the result. I want to help you see this. First, there's the secular view of human life. Secular society will tell you that you are God. That's what it means for you to be human. You are God. You are the sovereign over your own life. You know this. You hear this all the time. It's the mantra that we ought to live for ourselves, worship yourself, depend upon yourself. You define yourself however you want. Obey your very every desire. You are your own God. There's no higher power or authority to whom you should submit. You are the keeper of truth. You are the authority in your life. Live your truth, right? You're God. This is the way the culture answers this question on one side. But yet, on the other side, there's this atheistic worldview. This worldview that human beings are nothing special. We're just a bag of bones. a container of cells and chemicals, a mass of material that randomly evolved into a living organism. We're simply just another species in the animal kingdom. We're descendants of monkeys. We have the ability to reason, but other than that, there's nothing significant or of worth or of value in human beings. It's any different than anyone else. You are nothing. You are an accident, says the atheistic worldview. And so there's these two ideas that exist in our society around human life, and they get mixed together in this current cultural moment that we are in this confusing cocktail, right? A therapist will tell you that you're so valuable, but yet a philosopher will tell you that you are nothing at all. So which is it? Who are we? What does it mean to be a human? I love this quote I came across from G.K. Chesterton, who speaks rather sarcastic about this current cultural moment. He writes, "As a politician, a secular person will cry out that all war is a waste of life. But then, as a philosopher, he will admit that all life is a waste of time. The secular person goes first into a political meeting where he complains that the natives are being treated as if they are beasts. And then he goes to a scientific meeting where he proves that human beings are actually beasts." Do you see the confusion of our society around the question of human life, what it means to be a human being? No wonder there's so much moral chaos in our culture. You see, what we need is we need to rediscover the image of God, the doctrine of the image of God. How do we know what it means to be a human being? We go to the source, to the creator. I believe that if we rediscover the doctrine of the image of God, not only is it a true story, but it is a better story. I believe that will resonate with you and in your human soul, understanding what it means to be created by God and for God in his image. This text was written, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. It was written in a time and in a context where God's people, the ancient Israelites, were living in a similar situation. There were multiple worldviews around what it meant to be a human being. The Egyptians believed that human beings were insignificant and dispensable. This was the Egyptian culture of their time. Unless you were a king or a person in high status, your life meant nothing. Others in the ancient Near East believe that human beings were created and exist to serve the pagan gods. That's why they exist, as servants to the gods. And so, if you worshiped the pagan gods, then the pagan gods, the moon, the sun, they would give you fertile land. And if you didn't, then they would punish you. And Genesis is written into this context to say there is actually a better story, a greater truth. We are not just indispensable. We are not slaves to the gods. We are not accidents. We are not just a container of cells and chemicals. We are image bearers of God. What does this mean? What does it mean to be an image bearer of God? Let's rediscover this. I want to give you four things. Four things to understand the Imago Dei, the image of God. Number one, reflect. Number two, relate. Number three, represent. And number four, receive. You see what I did there? Preachers love this kind of stuff. They love this. We're created to reflect God, created to relate to God and others, created to represent God, and created to receive from God. Number one, created to reflect God. Look back at the text, Genesis 1, 26 through 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The word man in verse 26 and 27 is the Hebrew word Adam. And it is used in this text in a general sense. It is this text would literally read, God said, let us make humanity in our image after our likeness. And God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The emphasis in the text is on the fact that the Lord God, Yahweh, created man and woman, humanity, to be his image bearers. It's repeated in the Hebrew. It's written in a poetic structure, image of God, likeness, image of God. It's repeated. It's the emphasis. Human beings are not created as slaves to the gods. There's better news with Yahweh. It's not only kings and people in high places who have value. There's better news with the Lord God. The Lord God says that all human beings are created by him to reflect him. In the ancient Near East, the pagan gods had little idols, little images, little statues or figures that were meant to reflect and remind you of the perceived power in that God. Do you see what Genesis 1 is telling us? Human beings were created to reflect the power and the nature and the glory. The Lord God says, it is through man and woman, through human beings in the world, that I am displaying my glory and my nature and my power. Every single human being is created in the beauty and the glory of God. And I want you to know something. Genesis 3 is coming. We'll get there. But even after Genesis 3, the image of God is still held up and valued in the Bible. In other words, sin will distort the image of God in all of us, but it does not discard it. Sin has marred the image of God in all of us, but it does not remove it. Genesis 9:6, God is talking about the evil of murder. And as he's talking about the evil of murder, he mentions the image of God in mankind. James chapter 3, verse 9 says, out of the same mouth with the same tongues, we praise God and we curse and tear down what? Image bearers of God, those made in his image. Here's the point. The Bible offers a radically high view of human life. And the Bible in Genesis 1 corrects all other pagan ways of thinking about humanity. It says you are not God, but you are certainly nothing. It says every person is created with inherent dignity and with honor and with value and with significance. Every person. I want you to think about this for a second. If we let the Bible correct our faulty views about human life, it should do two things. First, it should correct the way that you wake up every morning and look in the mirror. How many of you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you think, oh God. Yeah? Amen. If I have to amen this thing, my own sermon is going to take a while. How many of you wake up and you look in the mirror and you feel it? You feel the shame and you feel the fear and you feel the insecurity. It should change the way that we look in the mirror. We should say, oh God, I'm made in your image. Wow. Reflecting your glory and your love. What honor you've bestowed upon me. What dignity, what purpose you've given. I'm an image bearer. Second, it ought to change the way that we look at the face of every other human being. Whether it be the face of an unborn baby through an ultrasound in the womb, which, by the way, I mean, what an incredible piece of technology that displays the image of God to us, what we have today. Whether we look into the face of an elderly person that seems like they have nothing to offer, whether it's a person of a different race, people of different interests, people of different intellect or socioeconomic status, regardless of a person's disability or ailment, we look into the face of image bearers of God. Whether it be people in high places or people in the grips of addiction, we look into the face of image bearers of God. The glory of God flickers and shines to us. Honor. All human beings are honorable, image bearers of God. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "Every man from the base black to the treble white is significant on the keyboard of God." C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, says, "There are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals, glorious beings, whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. No ordinary people. God does not make junk." Do you hear me? "All people reflect his glory and his honor. All people." And I want you to know something. This word of Genesis 1, this high view of human life, it is so distinctly Christian. The early church transformed Roman society because they held up and held onto and lived out the doctrine of the Imago Dei, of the image of God. All we have to do is rewind in history to the Roman Empire, and we realize what an ugly world it was. If you want to learn more about this, there's a book by Tom Holland, not Spider-Man Tom Holland, a different one. He wrote a book called Dominion, and he's not a Christian. He's a historian, and he writes about the reality of the Roman Empire and how Christians transformed it, and he talks about what an ugly place the Roman Empire was, a hellish place it was. Abortion was normal. Infanticide was not only legal, but it happened often. It was like going to get a cup of coffee, especially for young girls. No value, just discard them in the Roman Empire. This was the culture. Women were completely devalued. The poor were despised. Slavery was horrible, horrible. Widows were outcasts. In the Roman Empire, life was dispensable, and this was completely normal. But what happened? The early Christians started to live like Jesus, and they started to love like Jesus, and they transformed the Roman Empire. They began to radically care for the poor. The early Christians in the Roman Empire began to protect life from the womb to the tomb. They began to take in orphans that were discarded and love them like their own family and their own children. They empowered women and treated them as equal citizens in the family of God. They cared for orphans and widows. They treated the slave like their brother. They loved across class and ethnicity. The world had never seen anything like this. And the ripple effects from the early church in the Roman world influenced the formation of society in Europe and influenced the founding of things in our country, like freedom and liberty and justice and rights. Those are all values that come from where? Come from Jesus Christ through his word, rooted in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And I just want to say something briefly here, brothers and sisters. As our society continues to turn further and further away from God into chaos and into confusion, we more than ever need to hold up the image of God. We need to fight for the image of God. We need to love across lines. We need to love all peoples, regardless of what they look like or how they act. All of our neighbors we must love. We must care for the poor. We must consider the refugee. We must help the marginalized. We must protect the unborn. We must open our homes to orphans. We must love the widow and do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I want you to know that this is why, as a church, we are so convinced and committed to partnering with ministries and organizations in this community that are doing these sorts of things. This is why, as a church, we support and serve organizations like Agape Pregnancy Resource Center. And we want you to love that organization and care about it and be involved with it and pray for it. In a couple of months, we're going to do a baby bottle fundraiser where you can bring in money and change and fill baby bottles that go to help serve women with unplanned pregnancies, to advocate for life. This is why we support organizations and serve organizations like Texas Baptist Children's Home, which not only helps families with foster care and adoption, but they have a family care program that protects and serves and introduces abused women and children to the love of Jesus Christ. This is why we partner with organizations like Young Lives, and we host them every Tuesday night that ministers to teen moms who are lonely and isolated and on the margins. This is why we care about an organization called Children of the King. It cares for and introduces children from absent parent homes to the love of Jesus. Because the image of God, because of the image of God, all people reflect his glory. All people are worth honor and dignity. Number two, relate. Being made in the image of God means that human beings are made for relationships. Now, we're going to spend, in a few weeks, we're going to spend an entire sermon talking about this, being created for relationships. We get to Genesis chapter 2, and in this garden of goodness, this garden of very goodness, God says what? It's not good for man to be alone. We were created for relationships, made in the image of God, who is a relational God. In verse 26, we see a divine dialogue. Let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness. God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's made us in his image, made us for a relationship with him and for relationships with one another. Here's the point. We are spiritual and relational beings. We are not just a mass of material. We are spiritual beings. We are relational beings. We are made for God, made to live in close personal relationships with him and with one another, to live in loving human community. I want you to know that every human being longs for this. Everyone. Before the COVID-19 pandemic, the CDC was prepared to roll out a new public health crisis. You know what it was? Loneliness. They were prepared to roll out all of this information about how to fight the loneliness epidemic. Why? Because as our world has gone more digital, people are more and more lonely. We were created for relationship. Nobody is on their deathbed and says, you know what? Would you bring me my diploma? Could you bring me my bass boat? That's really what I want to be with me at the end of my life. No. What do people say on their deathbed? Who do they want in the room on their deathbed? People. The people that they love and the people that love them. We are created in the image of God to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. In Genesis chapter 2, we get this really poetic picture, this image of God's desire for intimacy with us. He made us for intimacy with him. It says that God comes and walks with humanity in the cool of the day. This is why though you might gain the world, nothing in this world will actually satisfy your soul. Amen? Have you experienced that? Nothing in this world will satisfy your soul. Riches, vacations, you could achieve all of your dreams and your soul will still not be satisfied because you were not created for your soul to be satisfied in creation. You were a spiritual being created in the image of God for your soul to be satisfied in God himself. That's why Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. We were created for God to be in relationship with him and with one another. Number three, created to represent. We're going to talk more about this next week in detail, but look back at 128, created to represent God. 128, and God blessed them. God blesses them. He's commissioning them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing on earth. Human beings are created by God to represent his glory on the earth. You can think of it this way. We are to be conduits of God's presence. This is God's created intent. We are multipliers of his glory. That's why he created human beings in his image, to multiply his image. If you walked in this room this morning and there were pictures of Pastor Rick's face, he's on vacation today, so I'm going to, there are pictures of his face all over the room, little images of his face, you might think, I don't know about this place. Especially those of you who know Rick. You know, I don't know about this place. Rick is awesome. I love that brother. But this is the idea, actually, in the text. Human beings are to be little images of God filling the earth. And that's an incredible thing because God is infinitely good and glorious. He's beautiful and wonderful, perfect in every way. And so he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. First, it's a call, a commission to represent him, to fill the earth with his glory through procreation. This is why we are created distinctly male and female, to fit together in order to create and nurture more life. I want you to know something. This church has been very good at this over the years. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing. Life is good. And God says, fill the earth with more and more of my image bearers. There's a couple of things I want to point out here. Number one, it is clear from the text that being made in God's image, in God's design, means that gender is God's idea. It means that gender is a God-given gift. It means that maleness and femaleness is not something that we can choose or that we can change. We are defined by God. It also tells us something about God's design and good plan for sexuality. We were created in God's image as sexual creatures. And God says it's good. That in God's plan and in God's design, man and woman in marriage, it brings glory and life. It cultivates intimacy between husband and wife. It's a good gift. And I want you to know that anytime, whether it's around gender or around sexuality, anytime that we step out of God's good design and God's good plan for us, we are stepping out of order and peace and flourishing, and we are stepping in to chaos and dysfunction and death. God's design and God's plan is good. I want you to know that this is far too common today. There is so much confusion and chaos around sexuality and gender in our world because we have diminished the image of God. We've diminished what it means to be made in the image of God, to be defined by God and bounded by God and all of his goodness and all of his grace. And it's led to gender ideology that is confusing and wreaking havoc amongst an entire generation. It's leading to people who are stuck with scars and stains of sexual perversion in their life, carry those wounds with them. It leads to addictions. And I know that there are little ears in the room, and so I want to be as PG as possible, but it leads to a generation of people who are addicted to explicit images and things that they see on screen. So I want to say something about that for just a moment. Hear me. These kinds of things that we would look at or view as Christians, they ought to disgust us. They ought to grieve our hearts as much as things like abortion should. Because these people, these images, these things that we are looking at are image bearers of God who are being exploited and degraded and objectified. And I just want to say as graciously as possible, if this is a part of your life, I wanted to plead with you to flee it. It is outside of God's good order and God's good bound for you. And it will only lead to enslavement, to death, to dysfunction. Flee it. Confess it. Confession is rocket fuel that God gives us to lift us up out of our bondage into his mercy. Confession is a gift. And so if this is a struggle in your life, grieve it, repent of it, confess it, and let's walk in the light in accountability and in community. God's image bearers. God's image bearers. One last thing. He says here that humans are given dominion. We're going to spend a lot of time on this next week, but essentially what he's saying is that human beings are given a high calling among all other creatures to rule the earth and to work it for his glory. God gives us purpose. In other words, work is not a curse. Work is created by God and it's a gift from God. Now, work is cursed. Work stinks sometimes. Sometimes your boss feels like Michael Scott. And that's just, you know, that's how it goes. But work is good. And it's good for us. And it's a way that God bestows dignity upon us. Number four, receive. Created to receive from God. Look back at Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I have given you, God gives, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with the seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God is a benevolent provider. This is who he is. Verses 29 and 30 gives us this image of abundance, who God gives in abundance to his image bearers. God cares about the welfare of human beings. He is not Pharaoh. He is not a taskmaster in the sky. He is not the Babylonian gods who say that you are a servant and a slave to them. No, he is a provider God. Here's what this means. Being in the image of God means that you were created, you were made to be dependent beings. We are not self-sufficient. That is a lie of the culture. We are not self-saviors. We are created. It's in our very, why do you think you have to go to sleep every night? You were created by God to be dependent, to be needy. Why do you need food? You're not self-sufficient. You were created by God to be needy. This is part of the Imago Dei. If we want to value the Imago Dei, we need to embrace our neediness and learn to live dependent upon God and be ready to receive from him and eager to turn to him for help, to trust him for our daily bread. In fact, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks. We'll spend a whole sermon talking about Sabbath. But in day 7, God creates Sabbath, and he creates it for 2 reasons. 1, to bless us as a gift to us. And 2, as a practice to teach us one day a week to embrace our dependence upon God, the benevolent provider. We stop. We're not God. He's God. We honor him on the Sabbath. So what does it mean to be a human? What is a human? It means that you bear the image of God. You reflect his worth. You're made to know and to be known by him. You're made with a purpose to live as his representative with your body and with your life. You're made dependent upon him to receive. You see, Genesis 1 gives us a glorious picture of what it means to be a human being. It is such good news. It shows us God's intent and God's purpose for us as men, as women. You know what else it shows us? It also shows us how desperately we need Jesus, doesn't it? Francis Schaeffer said that we are glorious ruins. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know what sin does? Sin distorts the image of God in us. Sin distorts the life, the human life that God intended us to live. We have a real problem with sin. It mars the image of God in all of us. It makes us, yes, we're still glorious. There's still flickers of the glory of God and the image of God in all of us, but it makes us ruins. The image of God has been marred. This is why, though you were made for God, he might this morning for you feel very far off. He might feel very distant. And it's because of sin. It's because of your sin that separates you from God. This is why your relationships might be a constant wreck. It's why there might be friction in your marriage or with your family or with your coworkers, because we are selfish beings. We are sinners and we sin against one another in our relationships. So we were created for them. They're broken. They're full of tension and pain and hurt. This is why you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you don't feel valuable. Because your soul has been stained by guilt and by shame and by fear and by insecurity because of sin. And as sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all failed to represent him. We've perverted his good gifts of intimacy. We've exploited creation. We abuse food and drink. We live for our own glory. We trample on the image of God in others with our words and with our deeds. We need Jesus, don't we? We need Jesus. We need to be remade and renewed in the image of God. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the representative, the reflection, the perfect image bearer. As we close, I want you to think about him for a minute. The perfect image bearer. The God-man, the beautiful life, the perfect life, the one who did miracles and who loved perfectly, the perfect life, the image of the invisible God, Philippians 2:7 tells us that though he were equal with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant, taking on what? Human likeness. Taking on the human image in every way. He was born into poverty. Jesus was the perfect image of God. Do you know that Jesus was almost the victim of infanticide? You know that? You know that Jesus was a refugee? That he was homeless, he had no place to lay his head. The perfect image of God. You know that he was rejected, that he was despised for being a Nazarene. He was unjustly convicted, he was betrayed by his friends, he was mocked, he was rejected, he was beaten, and he was crucified, killed, dead. Why? Why? Colossians 1:18 tells us that it was so that you could be reconciled to God, so that he can make peace by the blood of his cross, so that he could restore the image of God in you. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel is so beautiful. So that he could restore the image of God in you, that as you come to him by faith and in repentance and in trust, as you give more and more of your life over to him, he could once again remake you to reflect him and to relate to him and to represent him and to receive from his abundant grace. See, as we turn to him in repentance and faith, as we ask for his grace, as we behold his beauty, God makes a promise to you. He says that the more that you trust him and the more that you look to him and the more that you love him and that you live for him and you just keep coming after him imperfectly, you're still gonna sin and mess up. But as we do that, guess what God promises to do for us? To make us into the image and likeness of who? Of Christ. To renew you in the image of God. This is the gospel. I want to invite you to turn to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we live in a world that is confused and chaotic and turning from the truth and the beauty of your word that has lost its way on what it means to be a human. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to root our convictions more deeply. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust Jesus more supremely. I pray that you would help us, Father, to be quick to confess our sins when we've strayed from your image and glory, when we trample on the image of God and others. Meet us with your grace and your mercy and make us a church that loves like you've loved, that lives for your glory, and that proclaims your kingdom until the day that you come again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS app store.